Well, good morning. For those of you that have joined us for the first time online or here this morning, we've started a series a couple of weeks ago looking at the story of Moses, and we've entitled the series God and Kings. And today we're going to look at the call that Moses gets. Now, we are pretty familiar, most of us, if you've been in the church for a while, this is one of the most popular, probably, stories of the Bible. This is the call of Moses in the burning bush. Now, one of the tragedies often is when we've heard a story many, many times, is we miss the point or we miss the principles that we find in these stories that we can apply to our lives today. And here's the truth, and the reality is that no matter where you are today, God is calling you, Jesus is calling out to you. The question for us is, will we respond? Will we pick up the call? Now, there's different phases that we go through when we're dealing with this or when we're wrestling with this. There's a denial phase where the phone's ringing and we're just like, nope. I don't want to answer it. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want because I'm afraid of what he's going to ask me to do, or I'm too busy in life. So you refuse to answer the call. And there's the other times in our lives, as we're going to see, where we pick up the call and we enter into these phases or we go through this process of listening and distinguishing and trying to figure out what God's calling is in our life in terms of what he's asking us to do. So if you'd like a lot to follow along this morning, we're going to read through the story of Moses and his calling. And if you'd like to, it's found in Exodus chapter 3. And the words will be on the screen behind me, the scripture text, or if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can. I'm reading from the NIV. Now Moses, verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he left the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now remember, as we talked about last week, Moses is now 80. He's been in the wilderness, in this relationship with a family, started a family, had fled from Egypt 40 years later, and now he gets this call from God. And he's walking through the wilderness, tending the sheep, looking after what he's been doing for decades now. All of a sudden, he sees a bush that's burning, and it catches his attention. I want you to remember that. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. You ever heard a talking bush before? Many of us might say, hey, you know what? I'm just waiting for a bush to talk to me so that I know that it's actually God calling. But most of us probably have not heard a bush talk to us. And Moses said, he could have turned the other way and ran, but he says, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up and out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, at the home of the Canaanites, Hebusites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I can just picture Moses looking behind him going, who, what? But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Remember, he fled Egypt and he murdered somebody. So God, you remember what I did? You remember what you understand the circumstance, the situation here, right? You sure you got the right guy? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship here at this mountain. Moses says to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? I guess that's a reasonable question. Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or Yud, He, Vav, Yud in Hebrew. And the reason why I say it that way is because we have no idea how that's pronounced because it's missing all its vowels. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of a land of misery into Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favor disposedly toward this people, so that when you leave, everyone will go, not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Quite the passage of Scripture, and one that we're very familiar with. But there are some phases that Moses is going through here in responding to God's calling. So here's just a couple that I want to walk through to help us today understand what's going on in Moses' life and then maybe just what's going on in our life. So the first thing is that God is actually moving. And the question is, are you watching? So Moses is in the wilderness, he's out there with the sheep, he's hanging around, and he sees a burning bush, and he could have very well ignored it, he could have got scared, he could have turned around and walked the other way, but something about Moses, it catches his attention because he's watching, he's looking. We call this in theology, the world of studying the Bible and the philosophy and the world around us, we call this natural revelation. Natural revelation is the truth about God that can be seen by discerning, by looking at the world around you and us and learning about ourselves through it. Moses sees this bush because he's watching. He's paying attention. One of the struggles with us in the world around us today is we are so distracted that it's so difficult, I think, in many ways, to see what God is doing. We think God is dead. We think he's not active. We think he's not doing things. But the reality is that he is if we are watching. A woman and a man were watching their children play at a playground, eventually getting into a conversation. After a while, the man called out to his son who was on the swing saying, hey, it was time to go home. The son pleaded, as I'm sure many of you experienced before, just 5 more minutes, Dad, please, just 5 more minutes. The father agreed to the child's earnest plea. After a few minutes, the father called out to his son again, saying that it was time to go home. Once again, the son pleaded, please, 5 more minutes, Dad, just 5 more minutes. The father gladly agreed with the child's request for a second time. Listening to the conversation between the father and son, the woman complimented the man on his patience. The father replied, my older son, Tommy, just passed away last year, and I never spent much time with Tommy. Now I'd give anything for just 5 more minutes with him. I'd vowed not to make the same mistake with Sam. He thinks he has 5 minutes more to swing on the swing. The truth is, I get 5 more minutes to watch him play. You see, God is working in our lives and in the world around us if we're watching, if we're paying attention. And Moses was. He was paying attention. He was watching. And this bush captures his attention. So after it captures his attention, after he's been watching, he's staying attuned, then he goes over to the bush, and the bush starts to speak to him. And so that leads me to a very basic question. is if you're watching and you see something unique, you see God moving in your life, or you see God moving in the lives of other people, then the next question, the next phase is, are you listening? Because if God is doing something, he's trying to say something to you. And once again, we seem to be so preoccupied and so busy that often it's very difficult to not just watch, but once we're watching, to then take the next step, the next phase, and then to actually listen. God, what are you trying to teach me here? What's going on? What are you saying to me? I mean, Moses is very clear. Moses gets this task. God says, hey, captures attention. He says, I will be with you. He says, take these your shoes off your feet. Moses says, here I am. There's this conversation that starts because Moses is listening. If a burning bush caught your attention and you walked over it and it started speaking to you, what would you do? I think a lot of us would scratch our heads and probably turn and walk the opposite way or run away. Because bushes don't speak to us. Begs the question is, why did God use a bush in the first place to capture Moses' attention and then speak to him? I don't know. But it caught his attention, and Moses began to listen. This is holy ground you're standing on. I got a task for you. It became Moses' whispering spot. Came across this term this week. I think it's a great term. 1956, environmentalist Sigmund Olson built a small cabin on the banks of a lake in northern Minnesota. The name of the lake in these homes is customary, named after the person who bought the property around it. And so he named it, because there's so many lakes, he named it very strategically. He named it Listening Point, because that's the place where he would go to listen for God's voice. Now, maybe you don't own a lake or a cottage or something fancy like that, but Susan Wesley raised 17 children in a very small home, so solitude was extremely hard to come by. I can understand that. She turned her rocking chair into her whispering spot. Whenever she threw a blanket over herself, all the kids knew not to bug her. It was her whispering spot. Perhaps that's what inspired her son, John, one of her children, to kneel next to his bed as his listening spot every day. Thomas Edison had a thinking chair. Alexander Graham Bell had a dreaming place overlooking the Grand River. Henry David Thoreau skipped stones in Walden Pond. Then there was Ludwig van Beethoven. He sat at his desk every early afternoon and then took a stroll to reinvigorate his mind. He carried a pencil and a few sheets of music paper in case, as he was listening, a note or a melody came to his thought or to his mind. Your whispering spot will be as unique as you are, but you need to find your whispering spot, your time, your place. Because if you're watching, God will speak if you're listening. And then begins the process of understanding what God wants you to do in your life and what he's asking you to do. Then begins the process of worship. I love it. The first thing that happens to Moses when he's watching, when he's listening, is he gets to stand on holy ground. We sing this in all of our songs. Holy is the Lord and holy, holy, holy. We sang it this morning in one of our songs. You know, holy means to be set apart. It means to be different. It means to be sacred. Moses gets to stand in the very presence of God. And this is unusual, particularly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, one of the blessings of being a follower of Jesus Christ is we see in the book of Acts, Jesus leaves his disciples and they're like, huh? And the angel says, hey, he's coming back. But before he comes back, you got to go hang out and he's going to send his Holy Spirit. Jesus told them that he was going to send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a physical representation, and this representation of God's Spirit moving and dwelling inside of our lives. And we can sense that holiness. We can be in God's presence because of his Holy Spirit. But it wasn't so easy in the Old Testament. Moses gets to stand in God's presence. And it is holy. It is sacred. It is set apart. Then Moses asks a very basic question. Who are you? Who are you? And Moses responds, and God responds with this phrase, I am who I am. When you're listening, there are so many voices out in this world, so many temptations. Who is it that you're listening to? What are the influences in your life as you do life, as you watch things, as you have conversations, as you allow input and information into your body, into your mind? What are the things that you are allowing to shape you, mold you, make you? God knows who he is. It's very clear and very apparent. Do we know who we are? Now, Moses didn't feel worthy. He obviously, as we're going to see next week, didn't feel like God had picked the right person. He didn't understand how God would take somebody who was a murderer. And quite frankly, he didn't really want to do it at all. He's like, finally, he gets to a point, as we're going to see next week, just send somebody else. Because Moses, at this stage, even though he'd spent 40 years as a prince, and another 40 years is in the desert, in the wilderness, raising a family and being a shepherd and totally changing his life, as we talked about last week, still didn't really know who he was and what God was calling him to do. And so this encounter with God begins to transform him and change him. He begins to find out who he is. Watched a film many years ago. It's a good kids flick. If you're looking for something to watch with your kids or your grandkids, it's called Princess Diaries. And it tells the story of Amelia Theropolis, who was a very shy and awkward teenager whose only goal in life is to be invisible. She tries to get through each day with as little as embarrassment as possible. Her world is turned upside down one day when her estranged grandmother, Julie Andrews, a famous actor, comes to America to give Amelia the biggest news of her life. Amelia visits her grandmother at an opulent mansion in San Francisco. A butler leads Amelia to the grand living room where she sits amazed at several servants who bustle around. Suddenly, all the servants stand at attention as Amelia's grandmother enters the room. The contrast between Amelia, this awkward teenager with frizzy sticking out hair and all kinds of other craziness, they make her look like that on purpose, and her grandmother, and her refined grandmother in proper clothes and everything else, is painfully apparent. After some small talk, Amelia, feeling uncomfortable, finally asks her grandmother's, what do you want to tell me? Her grandmother answers, something I believe that has a very, very, very big impact on your life. They walk outside to talk, and her grandmother begins to explain, Amelia, have you ever heard of Edward Christianhoff Philip Gerald Renardi? Of course not. No, Amelia responds. Her grandmother tells her that Amelia, that he was the crown prince of Genovia. Amelia is baffled as she is indifferent and shrugs her shoulders. So what about him, she asks. Her grandmother says, Edward Christoph Philip Gerardi Rinaldi was your father. Thinking her grandmother is only joking, she laughs, rolls her eyes in disbelief, and says, if he was a prince, that would make me a... Exactly, says her grandmother, a princess. You see, you are not just Amelia Thermopolis, you are Amelia Mangitoretta Thermopolis Randelli, the princess of Genovia. Amelia can hardly speak as this new revelation sinks in. Me? A princess? Why on earth would you pick me to be your princess? Since your father died, you are the natural heir to the throne of Genovia. That's our law. I'm royal by marriage, your grandmother is saying, but you are royal by blood. You can rule. Mia blurts out, rule? Oh, no, 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 no. Now, you really got the wrong girl. I've never led anybody, not at brownies, not at campfire girls. You've totally got the wrong person. My expectation in life is to be invisible. I'm good at it. I don't want to be a princess. Who are you? You are a son or daughter of the King of Kings of the universe, the Almighty God and Creator. That's your identity. In Genesis, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that you are made in the image of God Himself. In Christian circles, we forget that. In the world around us, they have no concept of this any longer. We find our identity in the created ones that God made to be His sons and His daughters in His image. And so Moses, for the first time in his life, at this incident, and as we're going to see next week, begins to grapple with the reality of who he is and what God is calling him to do. Are you watching? Are you listening? Do you know who you are? Do you know who God is? Moses' first question. He doesn't even know who he is, but he asks, "Who are you?" And God reveals himself to him and tells him who he is. There's tremendous significance behind this. Jesus says in the New Testament, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Sounds a lot familiar to this word Yahweh, "I am who I am." This signifies the real being of God, His self-existence, that He is being of beings. He also denotes His eternity and immutability, fancy words, and His consistency and faithfulness in fulfilling His promises. This was going to be a fulfillment of His promise that He gave to Abraham generations before to say that He was going to bring His people into a land and they were going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. That part had already happened. But He's going to bring His people back out of Egypt and into the land that He had promised them generations before. He is in effect saying, John W. Rittenberg says, "I am the unchangeable God who inhabits all of eternity." Do you know this God? I am who I am. And the last phase that moves on is that if you get through all these phases, is in the obedient phase. So I love it because Moses' dialogue's going back and forth. He's seen, he's watched, he's heard, he's had this conversation. So now what God does, and this is so typical what God does to so many people as we're going to see through the Bible and the stories that are woven in and out, He doesn't just reveal Himself, okay, that's it. He gives him a task. He gives him something to do that he wants Moses to fulfill. He says, "I've got this job for you, and I want you, of all people, to go down to Egypt, and you are going to bring my people out of slavery." Now imagine that. 80 years old. I'm 52. I'd be given the same responses probably that Moses gives in the next chapter. "Find somebody else. I've just finally settled in. Everything's going good. Life is good. I'm enjoying." Moses, he's got family. He's got sons. He's got a wife. He's life is good. He's got no pressures. He doesn't have the pressures of prince or kingdom or prosperity, luxury anymore. He's doing okay. But God comes along and says, "I got a task for you. I got a chore for you. I want you to do something." And often this is the reason why we don't want to start this process in the first place. We don't want to watch. We don't want to listen. We don't want to have a conversation with God. We don't really understand who we are. Because if we go through all these phases, we know that God is going to ask us to do something. And we're not sure we're going to like what God asks us to do. It's probably going to take me out of my comfort zone. And I like my comfort zone. It's comfortable. But God says to Moses, "I want you to go down to Egypt." It's a long ways away now. "And you and the elders of Israel are going to go into Pharaoh's presence." The Pharaoh before that had decreed that Moses should be killed because he murdered somebody else. "You're going to go to those guys and you're going to say, 'Let my people go.'" What would you do? Radical obedience. Not always easy. Ford Bragg of North Carolina, he was as a result of a likely clerical error, was sent to a supply clerk, an office guy, of the 82nd Airborne Division. And he was told that he was supposed to go to an airplane where he was going to jump out of the airplane with his parachute. Somehow the lines got crossed because he had never had any training for parachute jumping. But because he was part of the army, he went to the place that they told him, went to the plane that he told them to, put on a parachute. They flew the plane up in the air, and at the command of the army general, he jumped out of the plane with his parachute. Luckily, he landed safely without any training, and everything was okay. When it was finally figured out what had happened, one of the army generals came and said, "Why on earth did you do that?" He said, "Well, the army gave me an order, so I obeyed it. I figured they knew what they were doing." Now, that's a little bit extreme, a little bit ludicrous. But this is what God calls us to do and how he calls us to live in our life. That when he asks us to do something that's uncomfortable, that we can't see the end result, that we might think is irrational, that we will struggle with, are we willing to be obedient and do whatever he asks us to do? Moses has got a good case here. If I go back to Egypt, they might remember what I did, and I might get thrown in prison, and this task that you're asking me to do, I'm not going to be able to do it because I'll be in prison. I won't be able to go to the elders and tell them what God has said or what you said and that you're the God of the fathers and blah, 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 because I'll be in prison. He had a pretty good lock and shut closed case. But the chief comes to him, God comes and says, "This is what I want you to do." And Moses has a choice. And he eventually does obey and do what God calls him to do, as we'll see. He does it with some kicking and screaming. That's okay sometimes. But he's obedient. He follows what God asks him to do. So let me ask you a question this morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. What phase are you in? So in the first phase, are you watching? Are you paying attention to the world around you, to the lives of those that God has brought into your spheres of influence, your family, your kids, your grandkids, your work environments, the school that you're going to, wherever you find yourself? Are you watching? Are you looking for the move of God? Because if you're not watching, there is a chance that you might miss something. You might walk right by that bush that is burning, screaming for your attention, trying to capture and see if you are actually watching. Are you watching the world around you for God's move, for God's calling out? Are you listening? As you see the things that are going on in your life and the lives of those around you, are you listening and asking God, "What does this mean? What do you want me to do? How can I follow you? How can I serve you? How can I be obedient? How can I use the gifts and the talents and the resources that you've given me to help others understand what you've given me?" Are you spending time in God's Word? Have you got a listening spot where you actually can get away from all the hustle and the bustle and the dumb phones in our pockets and meeting everywhere else so that you can actually listen to God's voice, so that you can learn to identify what is His voice and the voices of so many other things in this world and in our lives that are vying for our attention? Are you watching? Are you listening? Do you know who you are? It seems to be such an easy question that we should know, but for many of us, we struggle with this for most of our lives. We do not understand who we really are and the gifts that God has given us. We struggle with the idea that we are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. We think that what we have done in the past, the struggles that we have had, bars us from this relationship, keeps us away from God, and that we are not His sons and daughters, because we could never be a son and daughter of the King of Kings or the Creator because of what we have done, what we have seen, how we have behaved. And this is the amazing goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it does not matter what we have done in the past. It does not affect our identity. It does not affect the fact that you've been made in the image of Jesus Christ, that you are a son and daughter who He dearly loves. Do you know who you are? Do you know who God is? Do you know who this Jesus is? Who calls, who's looking for people that are watching and listening, who wants to speak in the still, quiet spaces of life, who wants to have a relationship, who wants to forgive you, who wants you to find your identity in Him. The I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this God? And if you've walked through the first four steps, and as you keep doing this over and over again in life, you're still watching, you're still listening, you're still struggling with your identity, you're still working through your issues, you're still striving to become a better person, you're still striving to point others to Jesus Christ, as you build that relationship with God your Father, then are you finally willing to be obedient to do whatever He asks? Whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether you want to or whether you don't want to. Are you willing to be obedient? Because as we walk through these phases, as we walk through these steps, just as Moses did, God's looking for people that even if they kick and scream in the beginning, even if they don't quite know who they are, even if they haven't got it all quite figured out, God's looking for people like Moses who've got a past to do incredible things in the future. If you're willing to watch, listen, know who you are, know who Jesus is, and follow Him wherever He may lead. Let's pray. As we come before You this morning, Jesus, we are so thankful that You use everyday, regular people, even criminals like Moses. Father, this morning as we examine our hearts and look at where are we? Are we watching? Are we listening? Do we know who we are? Do we have a relationship with You? God, raise up a generation. Raise up a church. Start a movement of people like Moses, who, with all of his imperfections, was willing to watch and listen, to grow in his relationship with You, to do incredible and powerful things. For those of you that are listening for the first time, or God's tugging at your heart, and you've never been able to answer the question, who is this God? You don't have a relationship with Him. This is the good news. That your identity, your purpose, your listening, your watching, everything that we do as we go through this process hinges on our following of Jesus Christ and inviting Him into our lives, coming into His presence, into that Holy of Holies, to start a relationship with Him, to ask Him to forgive us of the wrongs that we've done, because He's so willing to do so and so willing to speak. And so willing to take your life and use it to impact those around you. All you need to do is pray and make a commitment to follow Him and to ask for His forgiveness. For the rest of us, God, as we go from this place this week, make us attentive to see and to hear and to listen, to carve out the time in our lives, to find that whispering spot, to find the place where we can hear Your voice, to be the obedient people that we'll do whatever it is that You ask us to do. In Your name, Jesus, we pray all this.